Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, I ask that you would use this time to speak to our hearts about something very, very important. I know that this message could change the lives of everyone in this room. Holy Spirit, speak. Help us to listen. That we would leave here not just knowing new things, but being different people. We praise you for your power that still changes lives in 2018. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to mention from this last week, by the way, that we had a prayer event here to pray for our Christmas Eve service, that we would have the courage to invite people, and that the people would come, and that their lives would be changed. And 17 of us came out to that event on Monday night. I was very encouraged that 17 people would give up an evening of their lives to come and pray. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? So thank you to all those of you who came to that. That was very encouraging for myself. Now, a couple months ago, I was driving and just trying to get onto Island Highway, and the traffic was just going by me, and I heard someone honk their horn. But it wasn't one of those, you know, little beep-beep kind of honks that, you know, hey, it's been 0.35 seconds since the light turned green, you need to go. It was just one honk, but it was a continuous honk. You know, the laying on of the horn kind of thing. And I looked, I thought, well, first of all, I thought, you know, me and my egocentrism, I thought, is someone honking at me? What did I do? It wasn't me. It was in front. And I noticed that there were two vehicles going past me. They were bumper to bumper. And the one behind was laying on the horn. And I thought, what is happening here? So I watched them go down the highway a little bit, just, and they were going faster and faster, but still laying on the horn right behind the whole way. And finally, the person behind found an opportunity, got around the person in front of them, and pulled out right in front of them and stopped. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And I drove by, and I could see the person who had stopped, and they're talking a mile a minute. There was no one else in the car. And I thought, oh, boy, this is going to be bad. I thought, is this person going to get out of the vehicle or what? I'm glad to say they didn't, but there was a lineup of cars behind them because traffic just came to a halt. And eventually this person maybe kept talking, I don't know, but they eventually started pulling away and kept going, and I was very grateful for that. But I only thought of two words in that moment. Road rage, right? Some of you have been the victims of road rage. Some of you have been the perpetrators in road rage, perhaps. But we live in an angry, angry time. Oh, I realize I have another job here, don't I? There we go. So that was, you know, my experience in road rage, and all of us experience anger, but we respond to anger very differently. Some of us in this room get angry, but we deny our anger, especially in all our nice Christianity. Oh, I don't get angry. I'm a Christian. I learned that in seminary, by the way. That's a theological term. Others of us, on the other end of the spectrum, are what I would call the Incredible Hulks. The Incredible Hulk, not to be confused with the Jolly Green Giant. That's different. Talking about the Incredible Hulk. Now, for those of you who do not follow comic books, I need to explain this to you a little bit. This is a character created by Jack Kirby and the late Stan Lee about a very smart man named Dr. Bruce Banner. And he was exposed to gamma rays, and because of that, every time he would get angry, he'd turn into what you see before you. the Incredible Hulk. He became a large, destructive, inarticulate, unresponsive creature. And the nature of his dialogue would be as complicated as Hulk smash. It's deep stuff. And just like the Incredible Hulk, some of us know what it's like to become unresponsive and bulked up and inarticulate and destructive, do we not? And sometimes, you know, we can come to a service like this and pretend that we're nice, calm, cool, and collected, but no one sees the little sniping match we had with our spouse or our kids on the way here, the fight we had getting them out of bed, and we come in as hulks. We are ready to go, and that pastor better say something good, and that music better be awesome, because I'm going to blow. Do you have someone in your life who's a Hulk smash type? Smash the plate, smash your self-worth, smash your relationship, their career, their marriage. Anger costs us. Did you know that? The New York Times ran an article that said anger has such an effect on us physiologically that it ranks up with or exceeds cigarette smoke, obesity, and a high-fat diet. That's the effect that anger has on you and I. So if we are going to look at wisdom for 2018, and this whole series is about wisdom, how will we live beyond our anger in an age where people are instantly angry? There is immediate outrage over things these days. So I'm going to give you 6 key insights and some practical tools on how to respond and how to prevent anger. And we're going to learn that anger must be tamed. And here's why. Anger is actually worse than we think. And the book of Proverbs brings this out. Here's all the, or some of the things at least, that we are told anger will bring about. First of all, hulks, those with anger problems, hulks behave badly. It says, short-tempered people do foolish things. That seems rather obvious, doesn't it? I don't need to explain this much to you. You have seen this. You have done this. No amens. I'm not surprised. Haven't we all done this? Haven't we all had a time in our lives where you could describe yourselves as only seeing red? And you just blank right out. In fact, you become so bent on perhaps revenge that you'll even hurt yourself in the process. And that's okay, as long as you get to be right. Short-tempered people do foolish things. Hulks leave a trail of destruction. Could be property, could be broken trust, estrangement, pink slip, divorce. Hulks leave a trail of destruction. Hulks behave badly. Second of all, hulks stir the pot. Do you have any friends who like to just toss in a grenade to a conversation just for fun? Just to watch it go boom? Never? No one? Oh, you have boring friends. We're going to actually look at quarreling in the new year, and this is very related, but that's going to be a whole separate topic. It says this, a hot-tempered person, a Hulk, starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them. You know people who are easily offended? Hopefully not everyone, but a lot of people are. We live in an age where people are easily offended. That is just stirring the pot. If we are offended, if everything's a 10 out of 10 and you're offended at everything, it's just a way of stirring the pot. It's a way to start a fight. It's amazing what can happen with people who are hulks. Some people just like perhaps the thrill, the rush of starting a fight. seeing division, heels dug in, camps formed, lines drawn. But a wise person is cool-tempered, will actually stop fights. They're peacemaking, they're understanding. They understand compromise and grace. Hulks stir the pot. Whew, fun to have in churches, aren't they? You're still welcome here. We still love you. Here we go. Number three, Hulks record wrongs. Hulks record wrongs. It says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Now, think about that from the other way around. Unsensible people, well, what? They won't control their temper. They're Hulks. They won't earn respect by overlooking wrongs. This last year, in the summer, I got really ambitious, and I stained my deck. I was very handy this summer. I was very proud of myself. And I had the satisfaction when I was all done staining my deck, and it started to rain. Guess what happened? I could see that the drops of rain would actually beat up on top of the deck. That's what stain is supposed to do. It protects the wood. But you see, Hulks have no protection. They absorb all that stuff. And that water gets in there and it starts to rot the wood. Hulks remember everything. They remember every injustice, every wrong. And they record them in their minds for the right time. And it's like this long list of injustices in their lives. It just grows and grows and grows and makes them angrier and angrier. They replay things in their minds. Each time it gets worse and worse. Am I describing anyone in the room? I don't expect you to be that honest, but you know this applies to all of us, right? We can become bitter, cynical, negative, hopeless, joyless. Number four, Hulks only learn the hard way. You've had people, and we talked before about people who won't listen, where every lesson has to be painful. This is the same for rageaholics, for Hulks. It says, hot-tempered people, Hulks, must pay the penalty. What a statement, eh? Must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you're going to have to do it again. I saw this great story by Chief Jack Kellum of Bellevue, Washington. And he tells a story about this man whose vehicle got stuck in 6 inches of snow. So what does he do? Hulk smash, literally. He got out of his vehicle, grabbed his tire iron, and he smashed every window in his vehicle. He was so angry. Then, if that wasn't enough, he hauled out his pistol, America, and he shot out every tire. When he was all done that, he reloaded and emptied half of his clip into the engine block. It was the first case, this chief said, of autocide he'd ever seen. Now, I tell you this story for this reason. If a friend or family member came to that person and they said, look, I understand, you had a bad day. I get it. I'll tell you what. I'm going to replace all the windows in your vehicle. I'm going to fill all those holes. I'm going to make sure that your vehicle gets in tip-top shape. I'm going to rescue you from this. What is this verse saying? It says, you can rescue that person, and you're going to have to turn around and do it again, because Hulks only learn the hard way. They have to. What does it say? They must pay the penalty. He's going to have to pay for those windows. He's going to have to pay for that whole thing himself. Otherwise, they'll just repeat the pattern over and over and over. Hulks only learn the hard way. Some lessons in life are painful. Number five, Hulks are contagious. The Bible has a lot to say about the company we keep. This is what it says in Proverbs 22. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. It was that last part that I was a little confused about. I was not too sure what that meant, but here's what it's saying. Monkey see, monkey do, right? I remember the effect of watching, as a substitute teacher, one kid with an angry attitude, and it had a ripple effect through the whole class. It's amazing the effect of one person can have on a bunch of other people. But imagine being friends with that person, being exposed to a negative attitude, an angry person, over and over and over again, spending hours with this person. Watch. Now, angry people can sometimes feel that life owes them. And they can sometimes be a little bit self-righteous. And this is why it endangers your soul, because the very message of the gospel requires humility. It requires a need. It requires us saying, I need God, and I am no better than anyone else. In fact, it requires us to admit our own sin. But angry people are too busy being angry, being self-righteous, for things like humility. And so in that sense, you can, in fact, endanger your soul by staying angry with an air of superiority. And finally, number 6, Hulks have no brakes. And I don't mean the type that, you know, you go out behind your workplace to chitty-chat. I mean they have no brakes, as in once they get going, once it's in gear, once anger gets in gear, it's not like they just go from 0 to 100. Sometimes Hulks have absolutely no restraint. And it's pedal to the metal and hands off the steering wheel. Wherever this thing is going, it's going. And it's going to be destructive. Hulks have no brakes. It says this, fools vent their anger. Fools vent their anger. But the wise quietly hold it back. You'll notice something in this verse. Both wise people and fools get angry. It's how they handle that anger that makes the difference. There was a strategy decades ago that said the key to dealing with your anger is to express it. So they would give people foam bats or pillows, and you'd bang things around and express your anger, and that's a way to get rid of it. But they found out that actually stimulates more anger. Crazy. Fools vent their anger. They just let it go. See, the wise don't deny their anger. They just don't let it drive. So to sum up, Hulks behave badly, they stir the pot, they record wrongs, they only learn the hard way, they are contagious, and they have no brakes. And this is why anger must be tamed. Now, I'll bet there's some of you in here going, wait a second, time out there, Pastor, because not all anger is bad. And you'd be right. Because even God gets angry. Jesus got angry. Anger is not the issue. Anger is a sign that something is wrong. But what? That's the key question. What is wrong? Is this justified anger or is this unjustified anger? What is the source of this anger? Good anger, you see, is when there's been a genuine wrongdoing, when there's been actual mistreatment in your life, an actual injustice, maybe a breaking of the law. That's legit anger. That's okay. In fact, that's good to be angry about that sort of thing. Bad anger, however, unjust anger, is fed by stress, by fatigue, loneliness, hunger, And my personal favorite, unrealistic expectations. How many times do you and I get angry because we have unrealistic expectations of the people or situations around us? How many times? I have seen it time and time again. I know church context best, so I know people can get angry in a church context because they have such huge expectations of the people in this room. And when you don't meet their expectations, Hulk smash. Now, they may not wreck something on the way out, but we may never see them again. And they'll be angry because their expectations weren't met. Well, now, let's dig a little deeper, shall we? How do we know when my anger is sinful? How do I know if I'm turning into a Hulk in my family, in my workplace, my classroom, my marriage? How do I know? I'll give you some signs. First of all, my anger is sinful when we imagine an offense. One of the things that I've been learning or trying to practice is believing the best in people. Assuming their motives are pure. Assuming that people around me are doing the best they can with what they have. This, when we imagine an offense, it's when we assume the worst about people. When we assume they're lazy, they're being jerks, they're not being considerate. We don't know that, we just assume it. And when we assume, that's when our anger is sinful. When we don't actually know something was actually done that was wrong. Something never actually happened. Number two, when we exaggerate an offense. Now, this is when something actually did happen, but the details, as we recall it in our minds, get better and better as time goes on. Ever done that? Words were said with just a little more cut to them. Things happened that were just a little exaggerated. And each time, it gets worse and worse, and we justify being the victim. This is where people who are easily offended, something happened, and they blow it way out of proportion. Do you know people in your life who everything is a 10 out of 10 on the Richter scale kind of thing, you know? It's just a... I didn't get that cup of coffee, wasn't right the right temperature. Boom! 10 out of 10. You're awfully quiet out there. How do I know my anger is sinful? Number three, when we harbor resentment. Something happened that caused pain or inconvenience, but we feel resentment towards that person. I talked last week about the law of Christ, which is love one another. You cannot love one another when you harbor resentment towards someone. That's when anger is sinful. When we can no longer do what Christ asked us to do, which is love one another. When all we see is hatred towards someone, judgment towards someone, that's when our anger is resentful. We just resent them. And it's related to number four. Our anger is sinful when it causes self-righteousness. Righteous indignation. We look at an offense and we say, well, I would never do that. I would never say that. That is beneath me. When anger is causing our sense of pride, you know our anger is sinful. Number five, you know your anger is sinful when we contemplate revenge. Oh, and it could be more than just Hulk smash. Not even talking about toilet papering their house. We can take revenge in our anger in other ways than physical ways. We can take our revenge through silence, through withholding affection, cutting remarks, sarcasm. See, Hulks can smash not just physically, they can smash emotionally as well. And when we're contemplating revenge in our anger, we know our anger is sinful. And this is why anger must be tamed. Now, we know anger is going to happen. Anger is going to happen perhaps before you even get home today. So, what can you do? What can you do about it? And what I'm about to tell you is something that you can work at for the rest of your life, because I know I am working at it as well. When you get angry, here are some things you can do. First of all, recognize your anger. This is sometimes especially hard in church circles because we associate anger with sin. If you're angry, there must be sin. Not necessarily. As we talked about, there is some good anger. But to be able to recognize it and say, I am angry. Sometimes we hide behind other language. We don't say, I am angry. We'll say, I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. Bothered. Ticked off. It's all just, I'm angry. Just different levels of anger. Being able to be self-aware enough to recognize what's going on inside of us, a lot of us don't have those skills right now. I'm just being honest. A lot of us just feel things and don't think about them. We don't recognize, wait a second, I'm angry. Sometimes we don't recognize how we get angry. The signs. What are the signs for you? They're different for every one of us. What are the signs for you? I know for me, I know I'm getting angry because I'll start talking faster and louder. My eyes will open up a little bit more. I'll lean forward a little bit more. It's kind of like, you know, hey, you want to dance? Let's dance. Am I the only one in the room? My heart starts beating a little faster. I start breathing a little heavier. I go, oh, these are signs. I am starting to lose it. I am becoming a Hulk. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Again, it's what is anger doing? Is it controlling you? Has it taken over? You are going to get angry. What are you going to do about it? Can you recognize your anger when you are angry? This is a key first step. And then number two is slow down. In fact, I may say stop, but at best, or you know, at the least, slow down. Put everything in neutral. This is very difficult because your natural tendency is going to either want to attack or withdraw. Slow down. Just slow down. Take everything in. All parents know the benefit of taking a breath. Right? Nice deep breath in, nice deep breath out. You might have to take three or four, whatever it takes. But you don't want to punish in anger. And sometimes taking a deep breath before you do things or say things can be very, very helpful. Recognize your anger, slow down, get to the root. This is where the good stuff starts to happen. Get curious. Because why we think we're angry isn't always why we're actually angry. When you're watching your kid in a Christmas production, and they're the only kid in that group who's goofing up, and they're not singing, and you might tell yourself, you are distracting those other kids. I'm going to make sure I tell little Susie that she better smarten up, because she's not being a team player. That's what we tell ourselves. That's why we're angry. But underneath that, my kid's embarrassing me. That's why I'm angry. So it takes some thought to get to what is the of why I'm angry. Is it shame? Is it embarrassment? Guilt? Bruised ego? Am I angry because I think I'm the most important person in this story? Get to the root. Number four, consider your options. What are the best things to do. And you want to keep two things at the top. You want to be authentic in dealing with your anger, and you want to keep relationships intact as much as it's up to you. Now, you can't always keep relationships intact. That takes two. But do whatever you can to keep relationships together. So consider your options. What can I do that will help me be authentic, but also keep the relationship intact? And then, of course, number five is actually do something about it. Take action. And that may mean leaving it in God's hands. And if that's the case, then do so. And don't worry about it. If it means confronting, then do so gently and graciously. If you are asked for forgiveness, the answer is always. When you are asked to forgive someone, the answer is always. I knew you guys knew that. And it's easy to say in a Sunday morning service, isn't it? It's a little harder outside when you feel really hurt. Now, how do I prevent anger? How do I prevent anger? Well, there's a couple things I want to share with you this morning. And the first is this. If you really want to deal with anger, sometimes anger comes from a sense of entitlement. It says, this world owes me. This world owes me fairness. It owes me justice. It owes me convenience. It owes me reward or health or security. And when the world doesn't produce these things, I get angry. Thanksgiving reminds us of the things that we do have, not the things that we don't have. You want some anger prevention? Practice giving thanks on a regular basis. Wake up in the morning and remember all the good things God has done for you. A thankful heart is rarely angry. But let's dig down one step deeper. I was reflecting on this as I prepared, and I thought about the Lord's table. Sometimes we can get angry because we say, life is unfair. And these things are only happening to me. And I don't know what Jesus' full intent was with us celebrating the Lord's table. But he said, remember. Remember. It's one of the key things. Jesus said, this is why we, every month, we gather together at the Lord's table and we remember. But what are we remembering exactly? Sometimes we can look at life and go, man, I was dealt such an injustice in my life. And the Lord's table reminds us that Jesus was dealt an injustice. He was condemned as a perfectly innocent person for our sake. Or we can look at the world and go, I have been so hurt. And then we look at the Lord's table and we remember the insults that Jesus took for you and I. We can look at life and say, life is not how I wanted it to be. And we remember Jesus' prayer, take this cup from me. We can say, but I've been falsely accused. And we remember that Jesus was accused falsely as well. People didn't believe me when I talked to them. No, they didn't believe Jesus either. In fact, Jesus was called evil. I should have more money in the bank. And Jesus said, I had no place to lay my head. We might think, oh, but I've been so abandoned in my life. Everyone has left me. And we remember, the Lord's table reminds us that everybody left Jesus. Everybody gone. They all abandoned him. See, anger feeds on a sense of aloneness. And this is why we start to think justice is up to me. It's all up to me. I have to fight for my justice. I have to fight for my acceptance. I have to prove my worth. I have to stand up for myself. And I'm angry. A connected heart. A connected heart. Sees no need for unjustified anger. We are reminded when we look at all the things Jesus went through at the Lord's table that we are not alone. Everything we go through in life, every hurt, every pain, Jesus experienced something similar. Anger indeed must be tamed. And I'm reminded of these words of Jesus. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." Some of us in this room are carrying heavy burdens right now. And we're weary, we're tired. And Jesus said, "And I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A hulk is not at rest. He said, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." A lot of people look at this verse and they think, oh, Jesus is calling us to rest. Jesus is calling us to peace and lightness and ease. But they miss the first three words. Come to me. It is in Jesus. He's not calling us to a condition. He's calling us to a person. He's calling us to himself. And in that person, we find peace and rest. And we can calm the incredible hulks within us. In him, and in him alone, we are never by ourselves. We are never alone. Remember, anger feeds on a sense of being alone. And in Jesus, we are never alone. Some of us in this room only have an intellectual agreement with Jesus. And we just believe all the right things. But we don't have a relationship with Jesus. This morning, Jesus is saying, "Come to me." If you want rest in your heart, if you want rest for the incredible Hulk inside of you, it's in me. We're going to sing a song right now about rest. I want you to just think about Jesus' words, "Come to me, come to me." In that verse we looked at, Jesus made a connection between coming to him and finding rest. A tranquility that is in the hearts of so many incredible hulks in this room. It is that relationship with Jesus, that oneness with him, that allows us calmness, peace. Calming that anger is not about techniques, it's about relationship with Jesus. Do you sense Jesus calling you this morning? Do you hear his words, "Come to me"? Do you hear him? He's calling you. He's calling you to know him more this Christmas season, calling you to calm that inferno that's inside. Come to me. Will you answer that call this morning? Can do that right where you're sitting. Just answer that call and say, "Jesus, I'm coming to you. Whatever you want, I'm here. Let me find rest in you." Lord Jesus, I thank you that rest, that calming of that firestorm that's in us, that rage that is out of control sometimes, the answer to that is found in coming to you. Lord, we have tried so many other things, and all we need is to come to you. Lord, may the people of this church, may all of us come to you. May we recognize that anger inside of us and come to you. Even in this moment, Lord, may we come to you. You are our only hope. We live in an age where people are angry about everything. We don't want to be like that, and you have promised that we don't have to be like that. Because you offer yourself. You offer relationship. Oh, Lord, may we know you more in these coming days than we have ever known you, and may we find that rest that you have promised. That when we have things around us where we'd normally get angry, instead we'd find peace and tranquility. And we'd remember at the Lord's table what you went through for us. That we are going through nothing that you didn't go through as well. And in that we can find hope. We love you, Lord. Draw us to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.